Genesis 44 and from verse 18. Just briefly to set the reading in its context, this is the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He went down into Egypt and through a series of providences found himself imprisoned there, and then through yet other remarkable providences came from the prison and became second in power in Egypt only to the Pharaoh. And then a famine came in his homeland. This is 20 years have passed. He's been through the prison and now into power. And 20 years pass, and his brothers come down seeking food in Egypt. And through a bit of a ruse, they've been brought now before Pharaoh. And it looks as though Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, is going to be made a slave in Egypt, a slave to Joseph. The brothers haven't yet recognized him. They don't realize that they're talking to Joseph. So this is where we come to. They're pleading now. Judah comes to plead for his brother. Judah came near to him and said, "O my Lord, please yet let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down here, you shall see my face no more.' So it was, when we went up to your servant my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go back. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant my father said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces," and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up with the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servant will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt, Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly. He made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold. There was none feeble among them. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light to the night. In the night, the people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. Have you ever noticed how the Bible seems to go out of its way to help us in our praise of God? It recognizes that God's people can sometimes become sluggish in their praise, that praise can be something that isn't easy for us and that doesn't come perhaps naturally to us, and so it seeks to stir us and arouse us to praise God. And that's why we find all these imperative verbs in Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the nations. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore, and so on. In other words, he's trying to rouse our praise. And he knows that sometimes we struggle to be truly enthusiastic in giving praise, proper praise to God. Sometimes it's as if we've got to be pushed to do it and stirred up to it. And in this psalm, the way he goes about stirring up our praise for God is to call us to remember God's wonderful works. We see that in verse 5. And that really is the keynote of the psalm. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. The way to rouse yourself to praise God is to remember what he has done for his people in the past, and to let that be the springboard for our praise. Praise cannot flourish when we fall victim to spiritual amnesia, when we forget what God has done. So we shall fail to praise God as we ought, unless we enter into this great story of God's redeeming power and grace, his redeeming work. And in this psalm, from verse 12 to the end of the psalm, the writer gives an overview for us of the wonderful works of God for his people. But of course, that's not going to mean anything to you. Nor will it stir your praise unless you identify yourself with God's people. Notice who he addresses in verse 6. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, unless you see yourself as a Christian believer among the offspring of Abraham and the sons of Jacob, unless you identify yourself with God's people and realize that what has happened to them forms part of your story, your history, unless you see what is recorded in verse 12 and following of this psalm as part of your history as you look back, then you're not going to get much impetus for praise here. You have to be wrapped up in the history of God's people. And if what happened to them is to mean anything and to help you in your praise, you have to see yourself as connected with them, as recipients of God's grace. So what are the marvelous works that we're to remember here? What are we to remember as we look into this psalm and remember God's ways with Israel? Well, first of all, he refers to God's protection. Remember, he says, God's protection. You see that in verses 12 to 15. He takes us back to the time when in Genesis chapter 12 through to 36, especially that time when Israel was just Abraham and his little clan. That's all it was. And then Isaac and his little clan, and so on. He takes us back to the time when they were few in number, he says, verse 12, when they were very few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, that is, in the land, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes. So he's saying, look, these weren't a mighty nation. They were a small clan, Abraham and a few descendants, a small band who traveled with him. God's people were few. And they were, for that reason, very fragile. And not only that, but there's a hint here that they were also foolish. They didn't always live by faith. They didn't always respond in the way that they ought to God's word to them. Look at what we read in verse 14, where it says, the Lord rebuked kings for their sakes. That's a reference to a number of times in the stories of the book of Genesis, in the life of Abraham and Isaac, in chapter 12, chapter 20, chapter 26, when they failed to live in the light of God's promise to them. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, the Lord promised to protect them. But times arose when they decided they were going to ensure their own safety. They were going to put things into place for their protection. And coming into a situation in which they quite rightly perceived they were in danger, Abraham, and later Isaac did the same, said, this isn't my wife, this is my sister. Because someone wanted that beautiful wife, and they were afraid that they would be killed in so that wife could be taken by another. And so that's what they said. This isn't my wife, this is my sister. And so in Genesis 20, we read of a man called Abimelech. Actually, the word Melech means king, so it's King Abi. And he had taken Sarah, who was Abraham's wife, into his harem. He hadn't had sexual relationships with her, but he had taken her to be his wife. And Abraham had passed her off as his sister. And we're told in the night the Lord came to Abimelech and in a dream told him, in effect, you touch that woman, you're a dead man. He rebuked kings for their sakes. And one thing that God's people praise him for is that even when they're frail and few and fragile, and even when they're foolish, they don't always walk with consistent faith. God's power and protection doesn't forsake them. That's a reason to praise God. I know we're skipping centuries when we move from that to talk about disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ today. But do you have any sense of the weakness of your own faith and how frail you are? Do you have any sense of just how frequently you fail the Lord? Sometimes you don't walk in the light of what you do know. And you've got to realize then how fragile you are and how easily you may fall. But what a God we have whose protection does not leave us because we're fragile or because we are weak in our faith or even because we are foolish and we don't live consistently as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, his protection stands over us. And we ought to praise a God like this as we remember that he does not despise us because of our weakness and because of our foolishness and our frailty. God's protection. And then he gives another reason to remember and praise. He says we need to remember God's providence. God's providence. You see that in verses 16 through to 27. And what he does here is to talk about the days of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50, when Joseph was sold as a slave into the land of Egypt and was eventually cast out into prison, and then through those striking providences that occurred in his life, that combination of events, he became second to Pharaoh in power in Egypt. And that comes out in verses 16 of this psalm through to verse 23. And then in verse 24, you have the story of how Israel was enslaved in Egypt. And what you have here then is an account of God's providence. That is, God's way of ruling, his way of working and directing various circumstances to eventually bring about the good of his people. But you notice the problem that so often arises with God's way of working. There's a mysterious misery about it. Look at what he says in verse 16. Moreover, he, that is God, called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. And then verse 17, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. So it's not just that his providence does marvelous things in supporting us and working for our good, but also, mysteriously, famine is a sign of God's working. He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed the provision of bread. And so God's people have to endure famine. And not only that, but when God's people go down into Egypt and they find themselves being oppressed as slaves, in verse 25, we are told how that came about. Strangely, we are told, in verse 25, he, that is God, turned their heart, that is the Egyptians, he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. God turned the hearts of the Egyptians to hate God's people. So the bondage into which Israel was brought in Egypt came about because God turned the hearts of the Egyptians to hate them. That doesn't excuse the Egyptians for what they did and the way they behaved in enslaving God's people, but it does reveal this overarching sovereignty of God. And it demonstrates the fact that there is a certain mystery in the way God works in this world. But what the psalmist is saying to us is that this God we worship really is a sovereign God. He brings famine. And though it doesn't discount human responsibility, he's the one who caused the Egyptians to hate his people and to oppress them. How can we understand these strange providences? This mysterious way of working. You see, there's a mystery when you've got a truly sovereign God. There is mystery when you have a God who really does control all things. And you ask, well, why does God order these certain events? Or if you prefer to put it in a different way, why does God permit these certain events? Why does God do this? But what the psalmist particularly wants you to see here is that not only do we have this strange sovereign God who brings his people through the trial and through the test, whether that be famine or bondage or suffering or whatever it is, as we have here, but we also have at the same time the sovereign God who sustains his people, supplies what they need in order to endure the trial and the test. So he's not only the sovereign God who baffles us as to why he allows his people to go through famine and bondage or whatever suffering it might be, but he's also the God who in that famine, in that suffering, in that trial and bondage is the sustaining God who supports them and keeps them in it and through it. You see that again here in verse 17. So in verse 16 we're told about the famine. God calls for a famine in the land. The Lord sent it, but that's not all he does. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. You remember the story? We're told how Joseph, kicking and screaming, pleading with his brothers, is sold by them to Midianite traders, finds himself in slavery in Egypt, and things get worse so that eventually he's thrown into prison. He's left there to rot. But through that combination of mysterious providences, he's raised from there to govern all the food supplies of Egypt and to exercise power only second to Pharaoh himself. So there was a series of remarkable providences. It didn't begin with the famine. The Lord sent the famine that would severely try and test his people. But before the famine came, the Lord had already sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, sold as a slave, enduring all the horror of the circumstances that he encountered in Egypt, but nonetheless sent ahead of time so that years later, when Joseph's brothers come to Egypt seeking food, Joseph, after he reveals his identity to them in the chapter that we read earlier today in Genesis 45, says to them, "Don't be afraid. You sold me. But God sent me. You sold me, but God sent me." And you see the same thing in verses 25 and 26. God turns the heart of the Egyptians against his people so that they bring them into slavery. And even while that is happening, we're told in verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. And they were his instruments then to deliver his people from that oppression. So we are confronted then by this strange and sovereign God who brings us into and through various difficulties and hardships, and yet at the same time that his people are suffering, at that very time he's providing the means to sustain them, to support them in the midst of it. In other words, what am I saying? I'm saying this: God's providence does not pamper us. Life can be very hard for the Lord's people. But his providence does provide what we need to endure the trial that it brings. Now, why do you need to hear that again? Well, you need to hear it again in order that you praise God. But you've heard these things many times before from this pulpit. One reason why we need to be always reminded of these providences of God is because so often we don't have the perspective ourselves to see it in our own hardships. Because we haven't had the time as it were, necessary to draw these things out. None of us would think of sitting down on December the 31st this year and writing down the history of 2013. None of us would do that, even though 2013 would be over. You wouldn't do that because you know you haven't got the perspective on 2013 to do that. If you're to assess the year accurately, you know there's got to be a passage of time. There's got to be more distance between you and the events to gain some sort of perspective on it. And sometimes when we're caught up in the midst of trials and difficulties in life, not necessarily long trials, but though sometimes they go on for years, pressures and sufferings have to be endured for months and years on end sometimes. And when that goes on and on like it sometimes can, we might not yet be able to see how God is working to sustain us in it, or to bring good in it, or to deliver us from it. We just don't see it. So it helps to look back, to look further back in the history of God's people, and to be able to say, aha, that's how he did that work in the life of Joseph and in the experience of Israel in Egypt, and therefore I've got grounds for praising him and hoping that he will yet bring help to me and work good in the circumstance in which I find myself, even though I don't yet see it. You see, sometimes you can get the wrong impression and you can be deceived in reading the Bible. For instance, you think of that passage in Genesis 37 through to 50, the life of Joseph recorded there. You've got that amazing story as it runs through those chapters. And then by the end of chapter 50, Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant all these things for evil, but God meant it for good. He wanted me here in Egypt so that I could be the means of supplying your need in this famine." Joseph saw it then, but he didn't see it before then. You see, you can read chapter 37 through to 45 of Genesis in half an hour. And you might think, oh, I see how it works. Joseph is sold as a slave. He goes into prison and all those terrible things. And they were terrible things that happened to him. And then his brothers come to him. In chapter 45, he reveals his identity. You sold me. God sent me. I see how it all works out. And you can be deceived into thinking that because you work it out in half an hour of reading those chapters, that Joseph could do the same. What you have to do, you see, is take notice of the time references in the chapters. And you'll realize then that it's a little bit more complicated than that. Because if you pay attention to the time references in chapters 37 through to 45 of Genesis, you find that from the time Joseph becomes a slave to the time he meets his brothers, 20 years pass. 20 years pass before he could say, "You sold me, but God sent me." It was 20 years before he could say it. And sometimes it's a long time that passes before we get an insight into what on earth God is doing in the troubles and the trials that we endure and encounter in life. I don't know about you, but I don't like being without answers. But sometimes I can't give any answer to God's people who have to endure certain trials that go on sometimes for months and years. What good is God doing through all of this? I can't give a clear answer to those questions. Joseph went 20 years before he could see what God had been doing in his circumstances. 20 years of not having a clue. Why on earth was he a slave? Why on earth was he in prison? God's providence is not a providence that pampers God's people, and yet it's a providence that sustains us in the trial that it brings. And though we may not presently be able to see that in our own particular case and circumstances, when we see it in others, we have reason to praise God. And so the psalmist shows us it in others so that we praise God. And then thirdly, he shows us that we should praise God for his power. Praise God for his power. That's verses 28 through to 38. In verses 28 through to 36, he talks about the Lord's power in bringing Pharaoh and Egypt to their knees in order to deliver Israel from their bondage in Egypt. So basically those verses are recounting the events of Exodus chapter 7 through to 13, through to 10, 7 to 10 of Exodus. Now as he does that, he rehearses the plagues that the Lord brought on Egypt. They were judgments that demonstrated to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians that the Lord was the true God and that Pharaoh had to let his people go. And he recounts some of them for us, the darkness for instance, so that the Egyptians would get the point. Their principal god was Ra, the sun god. And when the darkness came over Egypt, as the Bible says, darkness so deep that it could be felt, they got the point. Israel's God was the living God. He could shut off Ra. And the psalmist talks about that darkness that he sent, and the locusts that he sent, and the gnats that he sent, and the frogs that he sent, and so on. The ways in which the Lord demonstrated his power to deliver his people Israel. And then notice what he says in verse 37. He also brought them out with silver and gold. Now that was a promise that the Lord had made to Abraham 400 years earlier in Genesis 15 and verse 14. He told Abraham ahead of time about the Egyptian bondage, that his descendants would go into Egypt and become slaves. And he said that when Israel came out of that bondage, they would come out with great substance. That's what Abraham was told. And here it is. He brought them out with silver and gold. Now we mustn't press that too far, but this is often the way in which God acts. We have all this talk about God's power, God's mighty deeds, his wonderful works. And when he delivers his people, he brings them forth with silver and gold. He doesn't just get them out of bondage, but he greatly enriches them. Now you know that I'm not speaking here about health, wealth and prosperity. That false gospel that you only have to switch the television onto the religious channels to find that. The idea that God gives you all the goodies that you could ever want and so on. But nonetheless, there is a certain pattern in the way in which God works. He doesn't just bring his people out of their bondage. He doesn't just give us a bare salvation. But he enriches us as well. He brings them forth with silver and gold. Do you see anything of that pattern in your life as a Christian? That the Lord, having delivered you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his Son, didn't impoverish you when he did that? That the Christian life is not drab and is not dull and grey. It's not that life is always going to be rosy for us as Christians, but we have to say God always enriches us. John 1 tells us that out of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, and that's true. Once you've come to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour from your bondage of sin, you realise just how much more he gives with that. Besides, he doesn't just deliver you, he enriches you as a Christian. You might not always realize that as Israel realized it when they came out from Egypt, but it's true nonetheless. Do you know, in our hymn book, one of the hymn writers is John Senick. We have reason to thank God for him and his ministry. He was a contemporary of John Wesley and George Whitefield. When he was a very young lad, he stood at the bedside of his dying aunt, who was a Christian. On that occasion, he says, she uttered words that he never, ever forgot and that became instrumental in his conversion years later. Someone referred to her in her dying condition as a poor woman. And hearing that, she cried out, "Who calls me poor? I am rich in Christ. I have Christ and I am rich. He stood by me this very night and invited me to drink from the fountain of life freely, and I shall soon stand before him bold as a lion." And John Senick says he never, ever forgot those words, and it came into his mind repeatedly until he himself came to the Saviour. What a conception of God. Who calls me poor? Who calls me poor? I am rich, I have Christ. Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheepfold. He who enters by me shall go in and go out and find pasture. When you come to Jesus as Savior, as Shepherd, you're not merely saved, as it were, but you go in and you go out and you find pasture. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, says James, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? I hope you see some of the riches that Christ has brought to you by his power in delivering you. And then fourthly, lastly, quickly, we have to remember his provision. You see that verses 39 through to the end of the psalm. He talks about Israel in the wilderness, and he says, remember how he spread a cloud as a covering and gave a pillar of fire so that they could see at night. So they had protection. They had direction. Remember the quail he gave when they wanted meat to eat, and remember the manna and water from the rock, how he provided for you. That's a reason for praising God. Now, I know that all this is talking about stuff that happened long ago. It takes you all the way back to the book of Exodus, to Exodus 13 to 17. But the principle remains the same, and the principle is this. If you put yourself in the place of Israel, if the Lord had the power to deliver his people from their bondage in Egypt and bring them through the Red Sea and so on, if the Lord can bring them out of Egypt, then surely he can keep them in a wilderness. Providing for his people in the wilderness was a piece of cake in comparison to freeing them from the grasp of Egypt. And you've got to keep that in mind. You've got to hang on to that principle and remember it. If the Lord looks on me, and if in his only Son he delivers me from the grasp of my sin and brings me into his kingdom, if he can do that greatest of miracles, then can I not trust him to provide all that I need along the way of my Christian life? If he can bring me out of Egypt, he can surely keep me in the wilderness. And that's what John Bunyan illustrates in his Pilgrim's Progress. You remember when he depicts Christian having come to the wicket gate, and he passes through the gate and eventually comes to the foot of the hill of difficulty, and there he finds a spring, and he drinks at the spring, and it refreshes him for the climb, and then he sets out on the climb of the hill of difficulty, and very soon his run is reduced to a walk, and then he's clambering on his hands and knees, and then he's beginning to fear he's never going to get to the top of this hill. And then to the side he sees a place prepared by the Lord of the hill for the refreshment of pilgrims. It's the same idea, exactly the same idea. If the Lord can save you, he's going to sustain you as you travel the hill of difficulty. The Lord who delivers from bondage can certainly supply every need along the pilgrimage. So we're to praise him for a provision that never forsakes us. Why does he go through all of that? Remember his marvelous works, just so that you will praise him. And verse 45, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. You see, there is absolutely no secret at all about what it takes to be an obedient people of God. No secret about that at all. If we remember his wonderful works, then we will be a grateful people. And a grateful people are always an obedient people. Obedient, not because they fear that God is going to punish them for disobedience, but obedient out of gratitude for this overwhelming, marvelous kindness that God has for us. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that you would stir us up to praise you. It's sometimes difficult for us as we look at the works you've done in history long, long ago, because we tend to see those for whom you've acted as other people, and the things you did as though they were not done for us. Help us to bridge that gap in our thinking as we come to your word, that we might see those works as done for your people and see ourselves as numbered with them. Help us to remember that we might praise you with joyful lips, because you are good and gracious, and you uphold us at every point of the journey. So give us gratitude and praise and obedience, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.